Our study today entitled Gold in Scripture. Today's study will be study number 12, and I'm already down to just a few minutes here, so we'll get moving in this. Today's date for the timestamp is 12/24/17. And our study purpose in all this for the Gold in Scripture series is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture and in creation, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and futuristically. That's the reason that we're taking a look at gold in Scripture. And what I'm mainly interested in understanding is how God looks at gold, how God is using the gold, how God deals with and in the gold to bring about his purposes. I just thought that was it struck me that was an interesting thing in Scripture, and how many times it's used, how many times it's mentioned. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study concerning God's usage of and relationship with this most precious of metals. Now, our last study, which would have been the weekend before last, because as I mentioned, Jason covered me last week, and I'm thoroughly grateful for that. But our last study, we covered Solomon's usage of gold in both the building of the temple and in the furnishings of the temple, the utensils that were made, the basins, the candlesticks, the ark, all these other things. The covering, literally the covering of gold that was done within the temple. And you can, as you trace the history of Israel from that point forward, there were many times mentioned that the gold is either stripped out, the furnishings are carried away by their enemies, the gold is given over by kings of Israel to other kings for appeasance. There are just so many things that surround that gold. If you just do a cursory study, a word study, and go just look at the verses and sort of follow the gold through Scripture of the Old Testament and look at what happened. I'm not going to take the time to get into all those details, but I will suffice it to tell you this, that there's a ton of things that happened to and of the gold in the temple and the furnishings thereof with regard to the enemies of Israel and how they end up with a lot of it. So, yes, Solomon had it. Solomon put it all in the treasury of the Lord, but guess what? And a lot happened to it. A lot of it gets carried away. A lot of it gets traded off. There's a lot that happens from that point on forward. And yes, Barney, you're so correct. The subject of the Scriptures never cease to amaze me at the things you can look at and follow through them as we move forward. For today's study, I got two little points I want to make quickly, and then we'll be done with our series probably for at least 2017. We'll probably be getting into gold a little bit over into 2018. The two points I want to make today: God's declaration of ownership of the gold and the gift of gold. Two points: the ownership of gold and the gift of gold. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to a book that you probably have not looked at a lot, one of the prophets. And it's going to be the prophet Haggai. Turn with me to the book of Haggai, if I can even find it. I'll give you a page. Yeah. Haggai chapter 2 is on page, I think it's 1279 in the Companion Bible. Haggai chapter 2. I want to read a few verses here. And what I want you to be mindful of is verse 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. But God makes a statement in talking. The Lord makes a statement talking to Haggai that I thought was interesting and I thought was very pertinent for our subject study we're doing. So I want you to look especially at verse 8 in Haggai. But I like to give the background, so let's move on. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people." And I want you to say this, he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory. The house, of course, being the house of Israel. And how do you see it now? Who among you can remember how it was and compare that to how it is? That's the big question that's being asked here of the to the prophet. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as it has nothing? How far downhill, I believe he's saying, have we come? He says, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet, verse 4, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Yeah, you're in a deprived state. You're in a state of decrepitness, but I'm still with you, he says. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, God's promises with Israel always go back to that covenant that came out when, that he gave when they came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith, verse 6, the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth. There is a future shaking coming. And the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, he says. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You remember what Barney said in his study earlier about Christ coming? First it mentioned the Gentiles. And that, you know, for us, that's a little unusual that he would do that. But a lot of times God will mention that which is dealt with last first when he's recounting these things. So he says, let's read verse 7 again. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look at the statement in verse 8 regarding our study. What does he say? The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And when I read that, immediately my mind went back to Ezekiel 28 and the mention of all the gold that he had covered the anointed cherub that covereth with, and how beautiful it must have been. But he still says, you know, when God created the gold, it was his to give. And I believe, and this is my personal belief, that in the beginning it was his to give, and he gave it to the anointed cherub that covereth as a covering. Now, he didn't get to take that with him when he was cast out without his covering. But it was also destroyed. The gold covering was destroyed in the deluge of the Katabale and distributed around the crust of the earth that was the evil ones in the beginning. The abode of Satan, the abode of the angels, and the place of residence of all the gold in the beginning. So the Lord clearly declares here, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Any doubt who said it? Not in my mind. And then verse 9, the glory of this latter house, talking about Israel again, shall be greater than of the former, the first house. And I equate that with the old covenant and the new covenant, because the glory of the new covenant, you know, just totally overshadows the glory of the old covenant. No doubt about it in my mind. Saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And we, of course, know that the peace that he gave, remember the Lord of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and this, you know, the season that we celebrate today. The arrival of that son was the declaration of peace. Because only in him can we have true and lasting peace. I know men have come, leaders have come, all down through history. You know, we're going to solve peace. We're going to give the world peace. Peace in the Middle East, peace here, peace there. There's still no peace. True and everlasting peace comes through one channel, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Turn with me over to Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. I want to show you something else, and I'll be done. I said I would be very brief today. I know folks probably, as we do, have a lot going on. But I want to read the whole chapter of Matthew 2, verses 1 through 23. And I want you to note especially two things I want you to note. We're going to look at the wise men in verse 1, and we're going to look at the note on the 2 years in verse 16. I also want you to note that the gold for the gift in verse 11, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we get to it. Now, let's look. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, remember, he was born in Bethlehem. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, when he was born, they saw his star. But it took 2 years. Don't forget this. All your nativity scenes show the wise men showing up there right along with the birth when Christ was newly born, a total infant. That is not the way it went down. And I'm going to go through a little bit of this today just because of the day. Barney was kind of lamenting that, you know, well, I'm not going to talk about that today. And he said I'm probably, you know, would be chastised by tradition. And I am going to talk about it a little bit because I want to get, you know, a few things straight. And incidentally, I have a booklet written by Alan Noss that really brings all this to light. So we're just going to touch on a few things today. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, look at the note in the Companion Bible on the wise men down there below. These are called in the Greek Magi. It said it nowhere says they were Gentiles, or that there were only three, or whether they were priests or kings. Now, scripture is scripture, and tradition is tradition, and sometimes the two just don't meet. And what this note is doing is pointing out the differences thereof. The adoration of the Magi must have taken place at Nazareth, for the Lord was presented in the temple 41 days after his birth, 8 plus 33 days, Leviticus 12, 3 and 4. It says, compare Luke 21 through 24. You have to make scripture align with scripture. Not going to read all that today for time's sake. And thence returned to Nazareth, Luke 2:30. It says, there in the house, Matthew 2:11, in the stable at Bethlehem. So they, when they arrive, they see the Lord 2 years later in the house, not in the stable, but in the house. At Bethlehem, it says, they found the Lord. They did not return to Jerusalem from Nazareth, Matthew 2:12, but being well on their way home, easily escaped from Herod. Herod, having inquired accurately as to the time fixed on 2 years per Matthew 2:16, which would have thus been about the age of the Lord. After the flight to Egypt, he returned once more to Nazareth, Matthew 2:23. This chapter, Matthew 2, comes between Luke 2:30 and 2:40. So remember these things as you read this account and compare scripture with scripture and get it right. That's all, you know, that's what I wanted you to remember about this. So, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They are not there on the night of the birth of the Lord, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, word of this inquisition of these important wise men got back to the king. And it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where is this going to happen? You telling me there's a king that's going to replace me? I want a little information about this. And they said unto him, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and they quote the scripture. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And they quoted the scripture to him. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, listen to this, what time the star appeared. Now remember, at the time these wise men are talking to Herod, they've been following this star for 2 years. The star has been leading them along, which leads me to believe this was no star. This was an angel from God. That's not a, you don't have to have a bunch of planets and stars aligned to give you a star. Angels are angels of light in their pure form anyway. Their bodies will be bodies of light. You can go back and look at the scripture accounts of people who have actually seen angels and dealt with them.
And can travel at the speed of light.
And can move as fast or as slow as they need to move. So he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, the reason he sent them to Bethlehem was because that was where it all started. And he figured if they were going to find him, they're going to find him in Bethlehem. But remember, we're 2 years down the road here from the birth. When they had heard the king, they departed, going toward Nazareth now, not Bethlehem. They knew better. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Why did they know better? Because they were still being led to the right place by the star. The angel, I believe, was taking them there. Till it came and literally stood over the where the young child was. The young child, the Padion, I believe, not the infant. He was a 2-year-old toddler by now. The Lord was walking by now when they came. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, look at this verse especially here in verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. The first one mentioned is gold. They gave him back his own gold. Always was his, always will be his. They gave it back. They presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you can dig into the other two and see what their significance is. But we all know the significance of the gold and what it is and what it means. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. See, the Lord was looking out after these wise men, just as he was looking out, or God was looking out after these wise men, just as he was looking out after his son. Because what you're about to see as we go through the rest of this scripture, you're about to see yet another attempt on the life of the Son of God by the evil one. Let's read on verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is the second time the scripture records an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. See, young child. He's not an infant anymore, not a baby. And flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God already knew what was coming down the road. When he arose, verse 14, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Yes, our Lord lived with his parents in Egypt from the time that he was 2 until the time that Herod died. Now, you can probably look at the secular history or lay yourself out a calendar of what happened and find exactly how long they were in Egypt, but I think it was probably a few years. He may have been 5 or 6 years old before they came back. I don't know. I haven't done that yet, but I would like to because I think that would be interesting. And was there till the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled. Listen to this, which was spoken of by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Can you believe that? The prophets knew that Christ would have to return out of Egypt. That's amazing to me. Hundreds of years before it went down. Then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men because they had had a long enough time to come back, but never did because the angel appeared to them in a dream and said, you better not go back to Herod. Because Herod, had they found the child and brought him back, Herod was going to have him killed. So then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He said, they said that this happened about 2 years ago. So every baby that's 2 years old and below gets what? Can you imagine?
Kill them all.
The cry, the pain that came out of the land in that day.
At least all the boys.
Yeah. I can't even fathom it. I can't fathom it. Probably not a cry had been heard like that since all the firstborn of Egypt died when the angel of God came and killed all the firstborn of the Pharaoh and all the Egyptians lost all their firstborn. That's amazing. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, in great mourning, Rachel being Jacob's wife, this is metaphorically, of course, weeping for her children, it would not be comforted because they are dead. They were killed of Herod by his decree. All these firstborn Jewish, or these Jewish children, these males at least, as Dad pointed out, younger than 2 years old. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. This is the third time the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, saying, rise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Again, amazing. That it might be fulfilled. You see, all these fulfillments of Scripture had to take place. It's not by accident. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And Christ was called a Nazarene by all those that either sought him to kill him. That was his moniker. Where is this Nazarene? Where is this Jesus of Nazareth? I want to see him. Look at the note on verse 16 where it says 2 years and I'll be done. It said the Greek form here is Diotides, occurs only in Matthew, said it was now nearly 2 years since the birth at Bethlehem. Herod had inquired very accurately. See in verse 7, the notes on verses 1 and verse 1. The wise men found a pass, not a briefos, see Appendix 108, as the shepherds did in Luke 2. That's what I was pointing out. The Magi found a young child. The shepherds found an infant. The shepherds were closer to Bethlehem. They were just outside Bethlehem when the star came and stood over the child. They knew, and they went and worshiped that night. The Magi came much, 2 years later. They came much later. So, with that, we'll stop here today in our short study. Hopefully, though it was short, we brought out a few things to think about, especially concerning the gold. I think it was very telling that God made the statement that all the silver and the gold is his. And then the next thing that we see when we get to Matthew is the gold being brought and offered to the young child as an offering. They did that out of their respect and love for him. They probably had no clue at the time that the gold was his anyway. But look at the blessing that we as students of the scripture have in looking back as opposed to where they are, because now we, like Paul Harvey used to say, we know the rest of the story. We know that the gold was his even before it was brought to him. So let me stop the recorder here.